chapter 13 this week. If I could get a few people just to read a few verses when we start off here. Who's made it through chapter 13? Kinda? Somewhat? Yeah? Oh, Don went like this. I thought maybe it was kinda made it through this.
I'm in 13 in the shovel book.
Yeah. The shovel book.
The second book.
Oh, the second one. Okay. So, chapter 13. Let's somebody read Proverbs. Could somebody get, it doesn't matter, anybody could get Proverbs 14:12. Jeremiah 17:9. Proverbs 14:12. Somebody get Jeremiah 17:9. And somebody get 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Somebody would read Proverbs 14:12.
There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Okay, did everybody hear that? Nobody? You didn't hear it? Read that louder, Ed. Can you read louder?
Sure. Make him move out of the corner.
If you would quit hiding in that corner.
He's in the back of the corner. My wife put me in this corner.
You know, it is kind of funny. If you look, he's actually facing the corner, too. She's got him facing the corner and in the corner.
All right, a little louder.
A little louder, Ed.
There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Y'all hear that back there? Okay. Jeremiah 17:9. Somebody want to get that?
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
So you see that the heart is deceitful, and the ways that seem right to a man will lead to death. What Ed read. Who's got 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8? It's one of our memory verses. Does anybody remember the gist?
To you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
So it's the obey the gospel part. Those who do not obey the gospel, there'll be retribution distributed out. Let's turn to Acts 17 real quick. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, I'll read 10 and 11. Acts 17, 10 and 11. And the Berean, or the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by the night to Berea. And they arrived, and when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. See, you see the Bereans, they examined the scriptures to see if they were so. We go back to what Ed read, what may seem right to man, and the end leads to death. And the heart can be deceitful. Who read that? Who read that? Was that? Read that one more. You still have it?
No.
No? Okay.
But I can find it again. What was it again?
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart can be deceitful. Do you have it? Got it right here. Got it? All right.
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure.
So the heart is deceitful above all things. And keep going.
Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search
somebody follows the heart, it can be deceitful. What may seem right to a man in the end leads to death. We read that in Proverbs. But you see, if we can get somebody as we're studying with them to examine the scriptures like the Bereans did, we read in Acts. They searched to see if it was so. They didn't just take somebody's word for it and say, hey, I'll just run with it. Now this is leading us on into this lesson today a little bit. And today, it might get a little bit, this can be a little controversial sometimes, what we're going to talk about, the heart. And even Mike mentioned that chapter 13 and 14 tend to stir the pot a little bit with people, with, even within the church. So don't shoot the messenger up here, okay? Take it easy on me today. Why did Mike's wife, Janetta, cut off the ends of the ham? Remember? He was watching her make dinner, and she would take the ham and chop the ends off. You remember why she did that?
Because.
Because.
She didn't have a reason, it was because.
Okay.
She did it because she'd always seen it done by her.
Her mother did it that way. So what did Mike ask her to do? He said, hey, go ask your mom, why do you cut the ends of the ham off? So she asked her mom, what happened? What was her response? Because grandma did it that way. That's right. Granny did it, yes.
Well, one thing that kind of bothered me about this story, I heard this story when I was Connor's age. My dad preached this story.
Okay.
Not as it happened to him, but the story about the ham. Walking across the pasture in a certain place, and we just create habitual things, and pretty soon we don't even question them.
Okay? That's what we're going to talk about a little bit too. So the grandmother, were you going to say anymore? That was it?
That's it.
Okay. So the grandmother was asked, why do you cut the ends of the ham off? What was the response? Because it didn't fit in the pot or the pan or whatever she was. What do you cook it in, a pot or a pan? Pot.
Well,
we'll say a pot.
Both.
What's that?
Either one, whatever
both.
You got.
There you go.
Yeah.
So it wouldn't fit in there. And it is kind of funny if you think about it. We get in just like what he said, a routine, and we don't even think about it because that's the way so and so has done it all their life. You know, sometimes people develop their religious beliefs a lot in the same way. It's because dad told me that way, or mom told me that way, and grandpa did it that way, and it goes on and on and down the line. And we repeat, well, what we do is we mimic what we heard all of our life, or what we saw all of our lives. A lot of people do that today. Yes.
I think you understated when you say sometimes. I think that's what the majority of people.
Okay. I was trying to be nice.
No, I think that's what more than anything else. I mean, you look into any family, you walk in any household, that, you know, whatever they claim to be, and you'll say, you know, well, you know, has your family always been whatever, name your brand? Well, yeah. You know, I mean, it's the exception rather than the rule that you find out something different.
Okay. You know, we're talking about, you know, what we're focusing on other denominations right now, but what about us? What about us?
Same thing.
Three you know, songs and a prayer.
Yeah. And we come in, we do our three songs, we do a prayer, then we do a scripture reading, then we do the Lord's Supper. And we do it without questioning. Sometimes we can get ourselves in trouble, though, if we, it can go the other way, too. Any other comments on that?
Okay. Elaborate what you mean there a little bit.
What's that?
Elaborate on what you mean.
Well, I think a lot of times what happens is people say, well, I've, what's that?
When you say it can go the other way.
Well, they push it and say, well, this is the way we've done it. Is that the right way we're doing it? I mean, the Baptists do it this way. Maybe they are the right way, pulling the denomination. Does that make sense to you?
Sort of.
Okay.
When you made that comment, my mind kind of went to the direction of let's change it just because we want to change it.
Yeah.
The change may be okay. The change just for the sake of change.
Well,
maybe, maybe not.
Yeah, and I think you're right. I mean, some people do that. They change it just because it can be changed. I've seen it happen in other churches when they split. They went off and they changed things because they wanted to change. Have you seen it? I think we've all probably seen it.
But I think you have to be careful that you don't say that change is wrong.
Yeah.
Because it's not the same as what you've been doing.
Yeah.
There may be no right or wrong to it.
Yeah. If it's going against God's word, though,
right,
then we have to start to question, hey, is that right? Is that right? Debbie?
Yeah, but there's a couple of traps in that whole thing that I'm just going to toss out here. One of them, if we do what we've always done, and we become, I'm going to call it complacent for lack of a better word, we can become complacent about a lot of things. I will openly admit we travel a lot and we go to a lot of different places, and I'm going to say this and you can all yell at me later, get me privately, I don't care. But I have had times when we've finished our flight for the morning or whatever, we've been in a different town, like, well, worship started at 10, but we can still slip in there before the sermon starts because, they won't do that. I mean, that three songs and a prayer thing or whatever, and that's not right. I mean, when you get right down to it, you look in the mirror, you go, that's not right that we depend on that to be that way. There's nothing wrong with rearranging the order of worship a little bit or doing something like that. And we do. We start getting complacent knowing that, we're going to be 5 minutes late, but it'll be okay because so-and-so always takes this long for the announcements or whatever.
Yeah, it's 11:15. They're just wrapping up communion.
Yeah, it's, and I hate to say that, but we've, I know for sure we've been guilty of it. I'm sure that there's others in this room that have done the same thing. And the other piece to that is, if we do what we've always done and we raise our children doing what we've always done, we need to, as parents, be vigilant about telling our children why we're doing it in order to make it their own. Those of us that have raised kids that have gone into their own lives and become adults, did we make it so that they understood why we were doing what we were doing so that they have a defense when they go somewhere else?
Yeah.
That's what our Bible calls on.
You do it this way because it's been done that way and this is the way it's going to
be.
That's a whole different day.
I think sometimes what can happen, regardless of how one is brought up faith-wise, whether it's in church, one of the denominations, whatever, is I'm going to do it this way because my parents, and that's what we've been talking about, because my parents did it this way. My parents wouldn't do anything wrong. I trust my parents. So if I want to do something different, then I'm condemning my parents.
Yeah.
Not, I'm finally following what
well,
God says.
And see, I dealt with that personally in my life when I became a Christian. I was raised Baptist. So for me to convert, leave the Baptist church, basically, in their mind, and I was converted as a Christian, it was a slap in the face to my parents, at least my dad. I remember the day I was baptized, I told my dad, hey, I was baptized. And I expected, oh, that's great, that's cool. And I think Stacy was with me when this happened. He said, well, I don't know why you were baptized. You were baptized in the Baptist church. What was the whole point? So it was kind of a slap in the face. I showed you the way to do it. Why'd you have to do it again?
Again, for someone who is learning and who is growing, may not have an immediate response in mind, but an excellent response to that, why did you have to do something different, is to go back and look at the example that's given of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila when they taught him a more excellent way. I mean, he was preaching what he knew, what he believed to be true.
Yeah.
And they taught him, and he was open-minded enough to listen and learn.
comments. Rob.
Got a question for you.
Yes, sir.
We noticed that Mike was born a Baptist or raised a Baptist, and he's been taught all this. So my question to you is, was he trying to prove that his religion was right or Randall's was wrong?
I think, in my opinion, he was trying to say, hey, I'm okay. We're all going to heaven. We're just all going in a different way. We're all, and this is a huge denomination of teaching. We're all getting there. We're just taking different ways, different paths to get there. That's what is, that is what's taught. I heard that a lot when I was younger.
Of course, that's not what Jesus said.
Right. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Thanks, Rod. Anybody else? Okay, so we see that the human heart can be deceptive, right? We just read about that. When it comes to the human heart and the feelings, you know, that this is something that we need to be able to go back and show people that, look, this stuff can be deceptive. What did Mike begin to see that did not, that he didn't like? As when he started reading the Bible, what did Mike begin to see? Let me step back for a second. Let me go back. I just looked at Troy and thought of something for a second. I want you guys to understand, I'm not an advocate for changing things. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that, because I was going to add to that. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we have to, even ourselves, why do we do the things that we do? Why is it that we take the Lord's Supper? Why is it that we sing? That's all I was trying to say. Does that make sense, Troy? I'm not saying I want change. I didn't want you to take it that way. So, okay. What did Mike begin to see that he did not like as he read his Bible? What did Mike begin to see that he didn't like? Do you guys remember? Anybody? Remember, he didn't like seeing his character. It started bringing things out. Is that right? How many of us have read Scripture? And as we're reading, we're seeing things within ourselves. Whoa, I don't like that. I'm that way. He started to see that. His sins. I've been down that road. You see that jump out at you. Materialism. Remember what his whole point was when he mentioned that he's in Nashville. He's in the big city now. And he's going to live this great life. And he's going to have a mansion. Did he say a mansion? What did he say? Mansion? And then he was going to get a house in, didn't he mention Colorado?
Yeah,
Colorado.
He said he's going to get a house in Colorado, a second home. Yeah. He's going to be big time, he said. So that he started noticing things within his own character that he didn't like as he started to study. And if Randall hadn't done what he'd done, he probably would have never studied. Dave made a very good point this morning. We were talking a little bit. Sometimes we miss the whole point of the book. We're sitting here reading this book saying, yeah, look, he's wrong and we're right. We've got it all figured out. When in fact, we should be looking at Randall saying, hey, this is kind of our model guy. We should be trying to follow like Randall was doing. But we sometimes like to turn around and see how right we are, when in fact, we should be like Randall. Living like Randall does. So, thanks for bringing that out, Dave. Appreciate that. Appreciate all your comments. It helps so much, and it just stirs the mind.
I think you have to be very careful with what you just mentioned. You know, okay, I'm right here.
Yeah.
If you have that attitude, that might get you in trouble. But there's also nothing wrong with going and finding.
And what I mean by that is being.
Is not the word I want. The one I've got at the moment, that what you're doing is correct scripturally, that your basis is sound.
Yeah. Yeah, what I mean by right, showing that through truth and love, not through being boastful and saying, look, I got it figured out and you're wrong kind of attitude. That's not the way it would be.
Somewhere 1 Peter 3:15 has to fit into this.
Would you say 1 Peter 3:15?
Verse
you say 1 Peter 3:15?
Mm-hmm. Unless I wrote the wrong scripture down.
And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul.
No, must be 2 Peter then.
Or I'm sorry, I'm in 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 1 Peter 3:15. I was in 2 Peter. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. Yeah, that was, it's one of our memory verses. To everyone who asks you to give an account of hope that was, that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So, yep. In love. Okay. Toward the end of the chapter, any other comments? Toward the end of the chapter, what was it that caused Mike to think he had found adequate confirmation of his salvation? What was it that he thought he had found, that he found adequate, the question is adequate confirmation of his salvation? What did he say he felt that made him feel that he was saved?
Because he knew when he said that sinner's prayer, he felt like he was saved.
Say that louder.
When he said that sinner's prayer, he felt like he was saved.
He said the sinner's prayer, he felt like he was saved. He felt like he was good to go. Now, when I was young, I was baptized in the Baptist church at the age of 10 or 11. I can't remember. It was would have been 1985. So I'd have been 12. So anyway, but it was for a show of faith. And I was told that I needed to say the sinner's prayer and accept Jesus into my heart. Okay. Do I remember exactly how I felt then? No, but I do remember this. I do remember saying to myself, man, it's sure a good feeling to know I'm going to heaven. I remember saying that. So I don't remember exactly how I felt. Like he mentioned in there, he felt so, this overwhelming feeling come upon him. He mentioned that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon him. So again, feelings could be misleading. We're going to go into this a little bit more as we go into chapter 14, we're going to start chapter 14. Any other comments on 13? Anything you disagree with? Remember, don't shoot the messenger, Virgil. Okay. Chapter 14. Remember the vacation story that he had Mike. He talked to Mike about feelings. You remember the vacation story? Who read that part? Who remembers that part? You remember that part? Dave remembers it? Okay. I'll tell you what, let's try something here. What's that? You remember? Let's try it. I need a volunteer. Can I get one volunteer?
Ed will volunteer.
No, it's let's. He's too easy to pick on. No, I don't want to pick on anybody. Joel. Joel is here. Joel, come right up here and sit right here. We're going to try something here.
That's interesting.
Joel snuck in today. He's supposed to be teaching, and he got out of his teaching class. So, okay, Joel's going to, you can sit right here. That's fine.
I've been bad.
You've been bad. Where's the hat? What do they call it? The dunce cap? The dunce cap back in the day? So Joel, you're on a vacation. Have you ever been on a vacation with your wife?
I have.
You have been on a vacation. Okay. Where were you? Where'd you go? Name one of your places you went.
South Carolina.
South Carolina. So Joel and his wife are in South Carolina. And I'm going to kind of use the example he used in the book here. So Joel's on his vacation in South Carolina. Joel, you guys are in a hotel room. It's the middle of the night. And the phone rings in the middle of the night. Okay, and it's a family member back home. So you know if the phone rings, it's not good. A family member calling him up in the middle of the night. And this family member says to you, Joel, your house just burnt to the ground. You lost all your belongings. You lost all your keepsakes, your pictures, everything. Okay, and like Randall said, to rub some salt in the wound, you didn't have any homeowner's insurance. You need to get back soon. How do you feel at that moment?
Kind of devastated.
Devastated, right? Right. So Joel feels devastated at that moment. So Joel hops a flight, gets on the plane, and flies back home. Gets back home, drives up to Greeley from Denver, pulls into his yard, and the house is standing there perfectly fine. It hadn't burned down, nothing had happened. And at that point, when you see your house is perfectly fine, how do you feel?
Honestly?
Honestly.
Probably angry, whoever.
Angry? That's what Mike said, too. He said he was, I can't say what Mike said. He said somebody's going to get beat up, I think. So he's angry. But at the moment you heard your house had burned down, was your feelings of devastated based on the truth or a lie?
Well, he assumed it's the truth.
He assumed it was the truth, but his feelings was based on a lie. Is that correct? That would be correct to say?
Yeah.
Okay. Then you get home and you find out later that your house was fine, and your feelings, when you find out the truth, you're angry and you're upset. So it would be safe to say that your feelings were based on a lie when you got back. So where am I going with this? I just lost my train of thought. Oh yeah. So what about when somebody is young in the church, in a congregation or in a denomination, and they're told that you're going to heaven because you accepted them in your heart? You're young. I was 11 or 12, and I took this, which I thought was the truth, from somebody that was respected, and they were good people. They thought they were telling me the right thing, but it was based on kind of a lie, and sort of. But the feeling was real. It felt real. I thought, hey, this is the right way. Later on, I found out it wasn't. So that was the whole point that he was trying to make in his... Is there any more I can add to that? Does that all make sense to you? Mm-hmm. Say yes.
Yes.
Is it or no? But this happens. Thanks, Joel. Yeah. Sorry, man. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I appreciate that. So that's what happens within the denomination. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Wasn't a good feeling. But the point is that we all have feelings, but we can't base everything on feelings. And I think that's a lot of the point. You see what I mean?
Yeah, I think the point I was trying to make is you have to have enough information to make an intelligent decision or reaction or thought process on limited information or less than complete information, you're probably not going to come to the right conclusion.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, because let's go back real quick and I'll get you. Let's. Mike's feelings, he said he had when he accepted him into the, accepted him and said that, accepted Jesus into his heart and said the Lord's or the sinner's prayer. He said the feelings, that's why I know I'm saved. I had these good feelings. Okay? But feelings can feel very real, but they can be misleading. Very misleading. And your feelings, when it, your feelings were real, and you probably thought in your mind, my house is going to burn down, or the house back there is going to burn down. And then when it all came out, that didn't even happen.
I'm not sure I had that feeling. I just had the feeling of not knowing what was going on, which sometimes is worse than knowing what is going on.
But, you know, like Joel's situation when he was here, if somebody said your house had burned to the ground, the feelings of those feelings were real. Man, my house is burnt to the ground. I trusted my family member. It told me the truth. And it's real. So feelings could be misleading. That's what I was trying to make the point. But to Van.
I have a friend that I've cleaned house for the last 13 years. And she's a good Christian lady. In her home, what I see for what she studies and reads are all books of the Lutheran. You know, I don't see a single Bible anywhere. So everything she gets is based on what she grew up knowing and learned, but has not ever delved into the scriptures.
Okay. And then listening to what men have to say rather than what the scripture has to say. So again, it's going on feelings again. Okay. Any other comment?
Well, sometimes it's not so much being told what is wrong, you're being misinformed as the scriptures are being interpreted.
Okay.
A lot of people feel absolutely sure. I mean, they think they're searching the scriptures, just like those in Berea.
Okay.
Well, they're just getting a different slant from the same scriptures that we get slanted in another direction. So how do you cure that? Well, we say more study.
Yeah.
And that's true.
A lot of times it's easy just to pull one scripture out and say, this is it. Goes all the way back to John 3:16. That's the big one in the Baptist church. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. And they take that. But there's more to it than just the one verse. Is that what you're trying to say?
Yes, I think they feel that they're being very honest, and they are searching, and they come to what they feel is a rock solid, honest decision.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that's worth pointing out, too, because I think the saddest part of all of this is we, probably everyone in this room, knows people who are good, dedicated, devout servants of what they think is God's word, that don't really have the whole truth. And it goes on every day. I mean, it's really, really sad. You've got countless friends that have this belief or that belief and are following it to the letter as much as they can and thinking that that's okay. You know, and I think the beauty of this book that struck me more than anything was the simplicity of just asking a question to get a person to think a little more instead of, you know, always
cutting me a north. Okay. All right. We got to keep moving here if we're going to get through this chapter 14. I don't know if we're even going to make it through this. Okay. Any other comments real quick? Nope. Move on. What salvation process does the phrase, I have a personal relationship with Jesus imply? I heard this a lot growing up. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. What does this imply? It's connected in what I see too, and he mentioned this in here, the doctrine of the sinner's prayer is connected with that, and it's in the faith alone kind of thing. So, that, any other comments on that? That's just kind of what he put in there. And I saw that too as growing up.
When I first read that, I had a red flag just fly up in the air.
Uh-huh. This one here is, this is kind of, this is one of those that is a little touchy. You know, people, depends how you look at it, I suppose, like you said.
I don't think you can just take that at face value. I think you have to delve a little deeper, maybe ask a little more, or ask more questions as to what you mean by, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, or I don't have.
Do you guys know where it came from? Does anybody know where the personal relationship thing came from? I did a little research on it. You can look it up on the internet. The Leadership Journal, in March 24th, 2006, they explained how this, what this came about. It came from a pro baseball player. He turned to be an evangelist later on. And his name was William Billy Sunday. Do you guys remember, does anybody remember a baseball player named William Billy Sunday? Anyway, he invented the phrase personal relationship with God. And it was in his 1913, this is Wilkes Barn or Bear Crusade, during what was called the Third Great Awakening. It was these tent revivals that they had back in the 30s. When did the tent revivals end? In the 60s, right? Ed mentioned it. When did the revivals end? You mentioned it one time when you were younger.
Yeah, when I was younger, I went to several of them as far as what they call tent meetings.
Yeah, tent
Church of Christ never used that word revival. But
sorry.
That's okay.
But that's what I heard them as called.
But that's basically what it was. They were real popular in the 60s.
Okay. Okay.
40s, 50s and 60s.
So this was started by this guy. And so Billy Graham, we all know who Billy Graham is, later modified this little saying, and he modified it as a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's kind of where it came from. And I mentioned this, and why is this important? Because there's nowhere, we don't see anything where it says we need a personal relationship with Jesus.
Almost.
Almost.
Let every one of you work out his own salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay.
That's personal.
Okay. Okay.
So was this a way of saying God is not up there, not concerned with what is going on with each of us?
Okay.
And then he says he had a personal relationship.
Say that one more time.
So there's this idea that God's created everything and he just let it go. He's not really concerned about what.
God's concerned with each of us.
Well, what I'm saying is that why that got started, saying we have a personal relationship as opposed to God not being interested in us.
Okay. I don't know. Don't know why they said it. But it was catchy. I know that because they mentioned that after he said it and started using that phrase, everybody started doing it. I wasn't alive back then, so I don't know. Ed. Ed was first. Sorry, Troy.
I have a question. I mean, I understand the denominational approach to the personal relationship, but doesn't the Bible teach one with another?
Yeah.
The Bible teach that Christ is the head.
Okay.
You can't be separated from the head.
Okay.
So, isn't there a sense, a biblical sense,
that there's a personal relationship?
That there is a personal relationship.
Okay.
Could,
well, something to think about. Can somebody show me, maybe I'm missing it here, where it says that we need to have this personal or this relationship?
Well, look at 1 John chapter 1.
Okay, I was in 1 John 3. I was going to read that one, but go ahead.
Well, he just basically says, just beginning verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. So isn't that a, in the fellowship, kind of an interaction?
Kind of a relationship type of deal? Or you, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm getting all kinds of hands. Troy was next. I'm sorry. You can't go.
I was just going to, you cited a source there that I didn't recognize.
You can Google it.
What, where, they
yeah, here, right, you can write this down. It was Leadership Journal. It came out of, it was called the Leadership Journal, March 24th of 2016. Just Google it. You'll find it.
You know, there are various organizations that put out
right.
different things today, and you know, okay, they're coming from this point of view.
Yeah.
This one over here is coming from the exact opposite point of view. So
well,
you have to know what they're.
Well, what this is it just mentioned where this term came from, is all it did. It didn't say whether it was they were siding with one or another. It just said this is where it came from. He is kind of siding with the fact. Mike is saying that there's no personal relationship. Jesus, or Randall said that as well. Randall says, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Remember that? Remember that part? That part? Who else? What's that?
Bible doesn't say that. According to Randall, the Bible doesn't say that.
Right, right.
Nobody preached it.
Right. Nobody preached you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But like what Ed was just saying was that the point may be there, what we just read in 1 John, what we've seen and heard and we proclaim also to you that you may have fellowship with us and indeed our fellowship with the Father and the Son and Jesus. So, who was next? Hold on. I knew the hands were going to fly on this one. Phyllis.
Well, I was just in my mind, I was thinking, call it what you want. You can't, I don't think you can really love somebody if you don't have a relationship.
Okay. Okay.
It's personal or non-personal or whatever you call it.
Okay.
So I think that's kind of like.
Okay. John, were you going to say something?
Nope.
Okay, I thought I saw your hand come
she
up.
She doesn't stick her finger up very far.
Okay, yeah, I'm going to have to quit. Who else? Who else? One more.
Ron.
Okay, wait. This guy back here was first. Who was it? Rod.
Auctioneer, don't you?
Yeah, but. Go ahead, Rod.
When you enter into prayer, is that a personal relationship? When you do a private prayer with God?
Okay. Okay. Yes, sir. Well, we were just talking about feelings and how feelings and emotions can be misleading. And rather than letting feelings and emotions mislead us, we need to allow the Word to lead us. And the Word is the Scripture, the Bible, God's Word. Okay, one more and we'll be done for the day.
I think a lot of times when you're talking to someone and they say, well, I have a personal relationship, I have my own personal relationship.
Okay.
Which these scriptures we've heard purely disputed.
Yes.
Yes. It's both. You need a personal relationship and you need the body.
Okay.
The body can't be disconnected from the head, like Ed said.
Well,
First John.
Just like Linda said earlier, there was nowhere, we see nowhere where it says to have this personal relationship with Jesus. But it does say that, that's what Randall was saying. But, and if we look at 1 John 3:23, and this is his command, that we believe in his name, the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That's a command from Jesus to love him. So.
Well, personal relationship that we all have with each other.
Yeah.
That's different.
Okay. Okay. Guys, I got to stop. It's 10:20. So we'll continue this next week.
Hey, you started.
Again, don't shoot the messenger.